where we're following the story of a man whom God called to unleash, to represent him, to go to a people that was far from him, to deliver a message of hope that would turn them back to God. But he didn't want to do what God asked him to do. And we'll follow him through certain experiences that ultimately changed him. I invite you to take your worship folder to hand, grab a pen or a pencil and follow along on the back of the worship folder. Make some notes of what speaks to you this morning. And as you're doing that, in light of Mother's Day next Sunday, let me share a little bit with you here about some answers a number of grade 2 children gave to some questions about mothers, just as you're getting organized there. So here's some grade 2 responses to questions about their mothers. And this just kind of helps us get ready for this coming week where we're going to be nice to our mothers. Question was, why did God make mothers? And one kid answered, she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Another one said, mostly to clean the house. Another one said, this is good, to help us get out of there when we were getting born. Another question was, how did God make mothers? One child responded, he used dirt, just like for the rest of us. And this little girl was probably a little girl who said, magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. And then one child said, God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. To the question, what ingredients are mothers made of? One child said, God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. Another child said, they had to get their start from men's bones. Then they mostly use string, I think. Another question, why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? One child said, well, we're related. Or another child said, God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. Here's a good one. What kind of little girl was your mom? One child said, I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. Another child said, they say she used to be nice. Another good question here. What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? One child said, his last name. Another one said, she had to know his background. Like, is he a crook? And another child said, does he make at least $800 a year? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Two more questions. One was, why did your mom marry your dad? One child said, my dad makes the best spaghetti in the world, and my mom eats a lot. That answer doesn't work after grade 6. Another one, she got too old to do anything else with him. Best answer yet was this one. My grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. And one last question, they asked grade 2ers, what would it take to make your mom perfect? One child said, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. This is probably America, right? Anyways. And the last answer to this question, what would it take to make your mom perfect? One child said, diet. You know her hair. I diet maybe blue. Funny stuff. But as you get older, the questions, at least our questions for God, get a little more involved, don't they? Like, how do I make the challenging relationships in my life work? How can I save my marriage? How do I deal with my child who is making really poor decisions right now? How do I handle that difficult colleague or that client who wants me to do something unethical? And maybe the toughest one of all, how do I change my life in the areas it needs changing so I can live a meaningful and fulfilled life, one that's moving in the right direction? That's essentially what we're tackling in this series, looking closely at the life of a man named Jonah, whose journey was radically changed by God. And this morning, we're going to look at one of the turning points of his life where God intervened in a powerful way, granting Jonah a grace beyond measure. But first, let's recap what happened in Jonah's journey so far. We started our series last week. God began working on Jonah's life the way he does with all of us. He spoke to him. He called him to do something he wasn't going to do in and of himself. He called him to represent him to another nation. God gave Jonah a task that ultimately challenged him toward change. Now, you've likely experienced something very similar when you sensed God inviting you to change something in your life. He spoke to you about something, called or challenged you into a new way of living, thinking. And that makes a lot of sense for life change, doesn't it? Right? That we move into new places, that we're challenged to change. There's a great quote by Henry Ford where he said, "If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got." All right, by changing nothing, nothing changes. If you want your life to be different, you have to do things differently, or you have to do different things. So that was the first thing for Jonah, and that's the first thing for us too. God speaks to us. He calls us to a specific task like he did Jonah. God called him to do something different, but Jonah didn't want to do it. And so he ran away from God. He went to the nearest port and found a ship that was headed in the opposite direction of the city that God wanted him to go to. God asked him to go east to Nineveh, to what is now the Mosul region of modern-day northern Iraq. Jonah boarded a ship that was heading west to the Spanish Riviera. And that didn't quite work out for Jonah, because God wasn't going to give up on him or his plans for him that quickly or that easily. So God sends a fierce storm over the boat that Jonah boarded to get his attention. Now, if you're anything like me, you might read or hear this and think, I mean, come on, isn't this sad? I mean, here's a prophet of God running away from God's will for his life, and he then finds himself living in the storm that running from God and his will creates. His disobedience even bringing trouble on other innocent people. But barely do I have time to play that thought out. And I remember the times that God has invited me to do something for him, where he's invited me to step out of my comfort zone. And I remember those times I turned a deaf ear. I turned a blind eye. I turned my back on him. And maybe even injured others in my... But the interesting thing about the book of Jonah, and this is a bit of a spoiler alert, is that the message of mercy and grace God is asking Jonah to communicate to a people who were Jonah's enemies, at least in Jonah's mind they were, is exactly what Jonah himself experiences and wakes up to in his disobedience in not delivering God's message. Jonah's story is essentially a narrative of grace. It's about God restoring a rebellious, disobedient prophet to a place of fellowship, and how Jonah learns to then extend to others the grace and the love that he... Back to the story. What happened next? The sailors on board with Jonah find out that he's ultimately running from God, and that he's the reason for their present predicament. He's the reason for the storm. And Jonah tells them that they're right and to go ahead and throw him overboard to kill him. Which is pretty telling in terms of how far Jonah has actually fallen. He's not just disobeying God and on the run from him. He's ready to end it all by drowning himself in the sea. He's so wrapped up in doing what he wants rather than what God wants. He's so resistant to God's will that he'd rather die than do it. But then something interesting happens. The most well-known part of the story, the last verse of chapter 1, it says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days." Now, a lot of people question whether this actually really happened. Could Jonah actually have been swallowed by a huge fish? The original Hebrew that the Old Testament was written in simply says a big fish. It's not specific about what kind. And it doesn't use the term in any kind of modern biological sense. It's simply referring to a very large marine creature. And we know that some exist today that are not only large enough to swallow a person, but could swallow something the size of a horse or a small compact car. And if we had to guess, it was probably like a whale shark or a sulfur bottom whale, but we just don't know. The problem is that most creatures don't tend to swallow people whole. And if one did, thinking is, you couldn't live inside it for 3 days. And so a lot of people say the story isn't true. It's not historically accurate. It's only fiction. Jonah is simply a made-up character. And what the book of Jonah provides is some spiritual insight, but it's not history. It's not true. The problem is that the book of Jonah is written as history in the Old Testament. That's how it presents itself. That was the author's intent. And you can say he's being deceitful or that he's writing about something he thinks is true but never really happened.
But he claims he's writing history. So where does that leave us? What are we to do with this? Frankly, nothing. Here's why, and here's what we need to bring into the conversation when it comes to skepticism about events of this nature in the Bible. Jonah being swallowed by a fish, by a large marine animal, and surviving for 3 days is only an intellectual stumbling block if you're an atheist, or if you don't believe in any kind of supernatural being or a supernatural dynamic at work in this world, like if there's no God who can do what God could do. But if you're at all open to the possibility of the existence of God, which most are, then it doesn't make sense to say you have a problem with miracles when we're talking about God, because that's kind of what he does. We don't have to explain this scientifically or naturalistically. It's a supernatural power at work. It's a God thing. And that's what a miracle is by definition, the defying of natural laws and occurrences through the intervention of a supernatural power. And so in this case, in Jonah's story, at this point in time, we see God intervene. God involved himself in Jonah's story in a tangible way. But we need to ask ourselves what God was actually up to, because it might not just be what we think. For instance, if I had met you in the lobby on the way into the auditorium and asked you this morning as you were taking your seat, do you recall the story of Jonah? Remember how this huge marine creature swallowed him? We're like, what do you think? Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Was that a mercy of God or was that a form of punishment? And I suspect a good number of you would have said, yeah, that's God taking care of business. That's God giving Jonah a time out. But maybe there's something else going on here. Jonah was effectively on the run from God and got to the point where he was willing to be tossed into the raging sea to end it all instead of doing God's will. Essentially, he would rather die than do what God was asking him to. Or he had felt he had messed up so badly in running from God that now in the midst of the storm, the only thing that he could do, the only hope that he had was to end it all. I mean, that's what people who have come to the end of themselves, to the end of their rope, have been known to do. So what does God do? Does he say, well, you had that coming? Serves you right. Or does he say, I mean, this is what happens when you run from me, Jonah. You had your opportunity to represent me. You blew it. So now you're experiencing the consequences of your disobedience. Go ahead and drown. Deal with it. No, that's not it. God sends a huge fish that keeps Jonah. God intervenes to save Jonah. God stepped in and showed mercy. I mean, God's intervention gave Jonah a chance to rethink things. God gave Jonah an opportunity to change. God brought Jonah to a place where he could choose to live differently, to do a life metanoia. Metanoia is a Greek word used in the New Testament that says if you're going one direction and you realize it's not the right one, you basically stop and say, you know what, I see that the road I'm traveling down is not going to take me where I ultimately want to go. I need to change direction. And then you turn around and you go the other direction that you know is the right one. You choose to travel down the road that leads you to what is best for your life. You make the choice to choose the road that God has in mind for you. And when you make that decision, there's something deep within you that confirms it. That the path that you're now on is right. That's metanoia. Translated, that word means to repent, to have a change of mind and heart, a change in the direction that you're taking in life. And that's what God wanted to give Jonah the chance to do from the belly. God had called Jonah and invited him to get involved in what he was doing in the world. But Jonah ran away from God and his goodwill, headlong into a storm, much like the ones that come into our life at some point when we run from God. But in the midst of that storm, Jonah is engulfed. He is swallowed by an intervention of God's grace. Or as Tim Keller calls it, a severe mercy. An intervention designed to not just save, but to awaken. The fish saved Jonah's life by swallowing. On the other hand, Jonah was still in a watery prison in the belly of the whale. Chuck Swindoll imagines the conditions as following. Pitch black, gastric juices sloshing over you, burning skin, eyes, throat, and nostrils. Oxygen is scarce and each frantic gulp of air is saturated with salt water. The rancid smell of digested food causes you to throw up repeatedly until you have only dry heaves left. Everything you touch has the slimy feel of the mucous membrane that lines the stomach. You feel claustrophobic. And with every turn and dive of the great fish, you slip and slide in a cesspool of digestive fluid. There are no footholds, no blankets to keep you warm from the cold. Clammy depth for 3 days and three. You endure this harsh womb. And then he adds this. God's grace sometimes comes to us in ways we would never. The belly of the whale. That is a harsh mercy indeed. Why would God's grace come with that kind of severity? Probably so Jonah would come to his senses and reconsider his life. The same way it happens to us, to bring us to a point where we can reconsider our lives and then have a change of heart and mind, where we turn from pursuing our agenda to living God's agenda, where we have a metanoia. So let me just ask you, where are you in your journey right now? Are you in the belly of some dark, desperate, scary situation? And the last thing you're thinking or feeling is that you're being engulfed by God's grace. You're in a storm, no doubt, but the furthest thing from your mind is that you're being saved from death, though in your case it might not be physical death like it was for Jonah, but spiritual death. And that what matters most right now is seizing your moment to, with God's help, turn your life, to change the direction. Look at what Jonah did. Look at how he responds. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Jonah prayed, and interestingly, it's the first time we see him praying. He didn't pray when God asked him to go to Nineveh. He didn't pray about that project. He didn't pray about that mission. He didn't pray when he ran away. He didn't pray when the storm enveloped him and enveloped the ship. No, he just went below deck and slept. The first time we see Jonah pray is from the belly of the whale. God got his attention. And his prayer, and we'll see this in a minute, wasn't just a help my life is crumbling prayer. It was more than that, as real prayer always is. Fact is, the heart of anyone's relationship with God is prayer, because prayer is simply talking with God. It's conversation. It's communing with him. It's speaking to God, but listening to him as well. It's opening yourself up to his voice to respond to how he prompts and leads you. I mean, one of the goals of our spiritual life is to keep the conversation with God going throughout the day, using the events and the encounters of our day as cues to connect with God in prayer, wherever we are, whatever we're doing. And from the belly of the whale, Jonah starts to pray. And it's a powerful prayer. I mean, have you been moved beyond help my life's crumbling prayers? Like you only pray when it feels like your life is on fire? And prayer is the convenient extinguisher you reach for. I mean, that's all good, and God welcomes us to do that. Don't get me wrong. But have you moved beyond that to communing with God and having conversation, in-depth communication, where you lay the pieces of your life before him and let him work with them as he wishes? Because that's the kind of prayer Jonah prayed. God was trying to change Jonah's life, and Jonah finally prayed in a way that let him do it. Have a look at Jonah's prayer with me. It's the whole of chapter 2. Jonah prays, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea. See, Jonah even sees God's hand at work here. And the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. The roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy. The presence of God was represented. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, what I have vowed I will make good. I will say, salvation comes. It's a powerful prayer. But in the course of that prayer, there's a number of awakenings. There's one particular hinge point where Jonah begins to get it, where his metanoia becomes real. And it's there in verse 7 where he says, "When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, O Lord. And my prayer rose from the belly of the whale." Jonah turns to God and he says, he remembers God. And he's using a Hebrew phrase that meant that he was ready to act on the basis of what he knew. Jonah was ready to respond. He was ready to live by the knowledge that he had of God. He was ready to repent. And that's when the fish immediately after that. And it says, and the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The storm is over. His stay in the belly of the whale. He's on dry land. He's on the beach. And he's ready to step into his new beginning. He's ready for a changed life. He's ready to re-engage with the mission God had given him. Why did it take coming to a point of death for Jonah to surrender his life to God? I mean, why did he draw analogies in his prayer to coming to terms with his death in the belly of the whale and his spiritual rebirth? He did this because surrendering to God involves death to self. It means acknowledging our selfishness and surrendering our agenda to God, just as Jonah did. Not my will, but your will be done. And until you go through the process of dying to self, you can't go through the process of coming alive to God and of experiencing the fullness that walking with Him and working with Him alone gives. Now, those of you who've read the book of Jonah before, you know that some of Jonah's biggest challenges in coming to terms with his surrendering to God and his will, well, they're still ahead of him. And there's a lot of work that Jonah still needs to do, and God needs to do with Jonah. Right? Experiencing God's severe mercy and second chance grace, which led to his life change, was just the beginning point of Jonah getting back into the game. So here's my question for you. Where are you at in your journey right now? Are you in the stomach of something that's getting the better part of you? Are you in the belly of a really bad time? Have you started praying yet? Does it need to be a prayer of repentance? God, I'm coming home to you. I understand who you are. I've been on the run. I don't want to go that way anymore. I want to walk with you. Could it be that the trial that you're going through is God's avenue of change for you, as it was for Jonah? Is this your point of change? Is this where you have your life metanoia, where you say, it stops here. I'm done with my agenda. I need to do God's thing. I mean, have you come to a place where you are ready for a real life metanoia, a real change, where you leave the pursuits of self behind and commit to following God's way? Realizing that God is offering you a second chance grace, an amazing grace. I mean, are you ready to give yourself to Him and devote yourself to following Christ? What are you going to do with God's second chance grace? In the 1929 Rose Bowl, the biggest and most prestigious college football game in the U.S., a University of California player named Roy Regals picked up a fumble, somehow got turned around, and ran 80 yards in the wrong direction and scored a touchdown for the opposing team, Georgia Tech. He became instantly famous and received the nickname Wrong Way Regals. At halftime, there was dead silence in the California locker room. And when it came time to go back out, California's coach said, "Gentlemen, the game is only half over. We have another half to play. Roy, go back to your position." And it is said that Roy Regals played the greatest game of his life after the coach gave him a second chance. Friends, it doesn't matter where you've been or where you're at right now. Maybe you're in the belly of the whale. Some really stark situation. When God calls you back to the field, when His grace gives you another chance, let it be said that you played the greatest game of your life. You made it count. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads right now, and for a moment or two, I'm going to give you a chance to talk to God in silence. Pour your heart out to Him. Let Him know where you're at with Him. Heavenly Father, We thank you that you're at work in our lives. Thank you for speaking into our lives and how that's often an invitation for us to change. Father, oftentimes we have to confess that we are much like Jonah. You invite us to be a part of what you're doing, but we decide to go our own way. And we ultimately run headlong into those storms that come when we go against what it is you want us to do or don't be a part of what you want us to do. But we thank you for your grace which continues to pursue us, that you intervene, that you give us an opportunity to change. And sometimes the situation that we're in right now, we don't necessarily see it so, but we've actually been swallowed by your grace, and you're giving us an opportunity to seize the moment and to change direction in life. And so, Father, I pray that you would find us praying, that you would find us turning to you, that in our distress that we would call out to you. Thank you that we can have the confidence knowing that you will answer us. We thank you for your second chance grace, Heavenly Father. And we know that regardless of where we've been, where we've come from, it matters most where our feet are headed now. And so we reach out to you and we say we want to start over. And this is true of a number of us who are here today. We just want to start fresh with you. We want to lean into the life that you offer us because we're done with our agenda. We're done with pursuing our plan. And we accept this grace that you've lavished upon us. And we want to be walking with you. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came to show us who you are, to show us what living in close connection with you looks like. He lived a sinless life, and yet he was nailed to the cross willingly to take our sins upon himself. And he paid the price for our sins so that we could enter into this eternal quality of life that you alone give. And so we thank you for this grace to us. And some of us are looking back and we're thinking, man, I've spent so much of my life on things that just are so painful. For those who feel that way, Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd give them a vision for life holding your hand, where they come to understand that the best is yet to come as they choose to walk with you. And I pray that they would repent, that they'd have a change of mind and heart, that they would leave their own agenda and get onto your agenda and choose to follow you. That they could say, I've decided with all my heart and all my will, I will walk in his way. I will be in his word, busy doing his work. Father, I pray a blessing upon them. Thank you for your grace to us. We love you. We give our praise.